Thank you, ladies. Those are some great songs to direct our hearts upward as we give thanks to the great love of God for us. Oh, I especially love that song there, "There is a Redeemer." That is why we are here, because we have been redeemed as children of God. All right. Well, I had a moment this week when I realized how much I'm like my father. I don't know if you have those times, right? On Tuesday morning, as I was eating my oatmeal and doing such deep thinking as I do as I'm scanning Facebook, Facebook, they put something across my eyes. That, you know how they do that if you're a Facebook user. There was one of those things for sale that pops up, and it happened to be some antique item that I might have been looking for in the past or something. I don't know how it comes up. They just know how to get you, don't they? So I saw something someone was selling in Alden, and I reached out to the person, the seller. Turns out this lady lives down the street, literally just down Genesee here. And I set up a time to stop by. And anyway, we got talking there on her porch, and she shared that her husband was a collector of stuff. That's what he did a lot while he was in retirement, just collected stuff, and he's got a barn full of stuff, and a shed full of stuff, and a basement full of stuff. And anyway, she was just sharing. She's now, as he passed away last year, she has to go through and try to get rid of some of that. And that got me thinking about my dad. My dad passed a couple years ago, and he also was a collector of stuff. That was one of his hobbies, going to estate sales and yard sales and antique shows and coin shows. And he was a history teacher, and he liked that stuff. And now my mom is trying to figure out what to do with all those things that he picked up over the years. And as I was thinking about this lady was sharing her story, and I was thinking about my poor mom, I was reminded that I am much more like my dad than I care to admit. The thing that I bought was small, but I didn't really need it. You know, and we certainly don't have room for it. So why did I buy it? I guess I've picked up my dad's love for history, for old stuff like that, and I'm like my father. Which makes sense, because our children take after us. They take after us, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. You know, I guess I've realized that more lately as my kids are getting older. You begin to see parts of your personality in them, you know, silly parts, sometimes parts that aren't so great. Sometimes I see my kids making jokes. I'm like, oh, I've passed my sense of humor onto them. I've achieved something in life. Sometimes I notice they're much more like their mom, too, which is a good thing. But the fact of the matter is our children look like us. They sound like us, and they act like us, too. Why? Because that's what kids do, right? Which brings us to our passage today. The promise of the gospel is that those of us who've put our faith in Christ, we've been born of God to new life. Amen? I hope that encourages you as you wake up every day. We have been born again unto new life in Christ. All right? That is the good news. The good news that our Father, He loved us so much that He gave His Son, who would come here to earth, who would walk among us, who would preach, who would serve, who would work miracles, and later would give His life for us so that we could become children of God. Children of God. As we follow Jesus on this journey of faith, The Word of God promises us that He will change us, right? He will continue to transform us so that we can live as children of God. All right, so let's turn in our Bibles if you haven't yet. Turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be continuing in our series through the epistles of John right now. We're in his first epistle, and we have a section today at the end of chapter 2 right through verse 10 in chapter 3. All right, let's dig into our passage today. Verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, or given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because that it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, lots of stuff in here, and we're going to try to work our way through it. And we will see what the Lord has for us and try to think about what it means to be a child of God. Well, if you'll join me as we open our time in the Word with some prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these promises. These promises. Our Father, you loved us so much, you sent your Son so that we could be called children of God. And that is the promise there, that we are that by faith in Christ. We are children now. Thank you, Lord, that this is not some far-off promise that we will only realize after this life is over. Lord, we are your children now. And we know you are in the process of transforming us, because who we are now is not who we will be. So we pray that your word would continue that process today. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. All right. Well, there's a lot in that passage today as we continue to work our way through the five chapters of 1 John. All right. Chapters 1 and 2, as we've been looking at here the last several weeks, the Apostle Paul, we've already seen how he's had a kind of a dual purpose in writing this letter. First, he needed to expose these false teachers and those who'd gone along with their false teaching. All right, these folks had claimed to have a special knowledge, a higher understanding of spiritual things, but John was clear that they did not know Christ. They did not know Christ, and they were pushing a false gospel, a counterfeit gospel. So John's second purpose has been to encourage these churches to remain faithful to the Lord. It's been a reminder for us that our faith in Christ is not a passive journey, all right? Sometimes we like to go to those parks, those amusement parks, where we just get on like the train and just kind of cruise around the outer circle, or we were at the state fair last week and we saw those folks just kind of cruising along in those gondolas. You know what? That's fun. I like to do that. Sometimes just take a break, just kind of rest and just kind of be passive and just watch. But we've been reminded that's not what God has called us to in this journey. It's a challenging journey. It's a hard journey at times, but it's an active journey as we remain faithful to the Lord. We need to remember the promises of the gospel as we follow Christ. Because with all the distractions that life brings, all the discouragements, all the junk that's out there, we can forget who we are as children of God. And we can forget what that means. We're going to look at that today. So the Apostle John will focus on how we live out the gospel of Christ. That's been a theme already. He's going to continue to do that in this epistle. We'll look at this today. You know, as we were reading through that section, you may have noticed something already. You may have noticed that in those 12 verses, John wrote about how we are children of God or how we have been born of God 10 times in those 12 verses. Did you catch that? You know, as I was preparing this week, as I was studying, that was one of the first things I noticed. He's trying to get his point across. We are children of God. We have been born of God. There's something significant there. If you put your faith in Christ, then you've been born of God to live a new life in Christ. All right? As a child of God, you and I can leave behind the stuff of our past, the old ways of thinking and acting. All right? Every day we can leave that behind as we become more like our Father, as we follow the Son, as we abide in Christ. All right, there's our outline today. We're going to try to get through this passage, I think three sections here. The first point is we want to look at this idea that we can abide in Christ because we have new life in Christ, verses 28 and 29. Then we're going to talk about how we need to know who we are, know who you are and who you are becoming. The first three verses there, chapter 3. And then lastly, these warnings the Apostle John gives in verses 4 through 10 to leave behind the stuff that he saved you out of. All right, we forget that sometimes. There's so much junk that we focus on and forget that the Lord saved us out of that he has something better for us. All right, let's look at this first point here. Abide in Christ because you have new life in Christ. Let's look at verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him. All right, that's that first imperative statement in that verse. We need to think about that. Abide in him. He's given us that admonishment. Folks, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We'll look at that in a moment. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John's putting his main points right up front. Right up front. You know, he'd been teaching us, we looked at this already in chapter 2, that we will grow in our knowledge of God as we dig into the Word of God and let the light of God's Word guide us. So John builds on those encouragements here in verses 28 and 29. How so? He reminds us to abide in Christ because the Lord is going to come back. The Lord is coming back someday, so we should be ready. Let's think about that for a moment. Be ready to meet Jesus. Be ready to meet Jesus. All right, although the day of Christ's return is not for us to know, the promise that he will come back is certain. Because our Lord and Savior said that he will return. John used two words in this verse to help us understand the implications of the second coming. I think it's worth looking at these. In our English translation that I just read here, the words that are used there is that when he appears, when he appears. The Greek word points to the unveiling of the Lord. The verb is unveiling in its root. The unveiling of the Lord, particularly the Lord's plans. Why is that significant there that John says that when he appears, we don't know when the Lord will return or how exactly all that stuff will work out, but we know that he will. Be encouraged by that. The Lord will unveil his plans. You know, the subject of the Lord's return seems gray and it can get confusing at times, right? Maybe some of you have felt that as you work through like even John's revelation. All right, well, let me tell you, the Lord's plans to return, it's neither of those things. It's not gray and it's not confusing. He knows his plans and he will carry out those plans. All right, the Lord will work out his plans for us. And folks, let me encourage you, those plans include you and me if we put our faith in Christ, if we've been born of God, as John is speaking about here. When the Lord returns, he will reveal them to us. All right, and then John wrote about the Lord's coming. You know, the Greek word there speaks about the arrival of a person, all right? But not like, so sometimes we think about it, like you think of the arrival of some celebrity, You know, if someone getting out of a jet or a limousine or whatever and the flashes are going off on the cameras. All right. Something much more significant to that. The Lord's coming is about the official arrival of the king and the inauguration of his rule. Why does that matter? Because, you know, there's times that we get discouraged, we get weary, because it just seems like this world just continues to spin and just evil is too often prevails, and we don't know what's going to go on, what the future holds. Folks, the future is promised. Our Savior is coming back, and he's going to reign in righteousness. He's going to reign in truth. You know, I know we if we've been in church a while, we know that. But be encouraged by that. It's not just theology that's in the pages of a book. It's the promise of the gospel. All right, our Savior will complete God's greater redemptive plan for this world. Hope that gives you some peace in the midst of the turmoil of life. All right, the Lord is going to come back. John would speak about that in ways that are hard to understand in his revelation that he wrote down. All right, he's going to come back to judge the world, to renew the earth, and to reign forever. And this is really important stuff. It's reassuring. I hope it's reassuring to you. But it's also sobering. Because we need to ask the question, are you connected to Jesus? Are you connected to Jesus? Little children, abide in me. That's what the Apostle John wrote to those folks. Abide in him. Little children, abide in him. The Apostle John comes back to this metaphor of abiding in Christ. We've talked about this quite a bit. The word abide, I forget now, but I had written it down. I counted how many times that word abide in the Greek is in John's first epistle. I think it's like 14 times. You can check that if you want. Crazy. It's a big part of John's understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. How can that be? Because he trained at the feet of the Lord. Takes us back to John chapter 15. All right? I am the vine, you are the branches, the Lord promised. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Jesus was clear. Being a Christian is not a church thing. It's not a Bible knowledge thing, whether you know the right answers. Going to church, having Bible knowledge, those are important. But abiding in Christ is so much more than that. We need to be here. We need to open up the Word. But there's lots of people that do both those things that don't know Christ and aren't abiding in Him, aren't connected to Him. Now, the people of the first century, very agricultural, very few exceptions, everybody grew food. Everybody understood this metaphor. That vine, it gives life to the branches. The branches aren't connected to that vine, they will die. That speaks to that relationship that we have to Christ. We need to be connected to Him personally. Make sure that you know Christ, you put your faith in Him. Those who know Jesus are ready for His return. Listen to that promise. When He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. We get ready for His return by living ready. Let's look at verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Have you been born of Him? All right, there's a lot in here. We don't have tons of time, but let's just think about that for a minute. Have you been born of God? What does that mean? What does that mean? If you've grown up in a church like Mill Grove or church like I grew up, that was something we talked about, being born again. You know, this idea we need to be born in Him. Sometimes we forget what that means, how that is not just a catchphrase, not just a theological statement. It speaks to that life that we have in Christ. I think back to John chapter 3, John's gospel, John chapter 3, when Nicodemus met Jesus. Do you remember that story? We don't have time to dig into that too much. But Nicodemus, he's this Pharisee, Bible teacher, probably pretty sharp guy, and he sneaks out in the dark to meet Jesus because he doesn't want to get, you know, caught talking to the Lord. But he knows there's something about this guy. He's got to go meet with him. And he wants to have this deep theological conversation with the Lord. You remember that? Interesting. Do you notice Jesus was kind of short with the guy? He's like, I'm not talking to you about that stuff because you don't even, you're not even on the same page, Nicodemus. Well, what's he say to him? You must be born again. You must have new life. It was clear that this religious leader, Nicodemus, was not ready to follow Christ. Nicodemus needed to be born again to new life. He needed that spiritual rebirth in him, where the Spirit of God transforms a person from being dead in sin to having new life in Christ. The Lord wouldn't even engage this Bible expert with probably like a PhD in theology at that time, this Pharisee Nicodemus. Because for Nicodemus, it was all here. And the Lord's saying, you have to be transformed in your heart before you even can begin to understand who I am. So being ready for the Lord's return starts with new birth in Christ. Let's listen to that last part of that verse. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. There's something worth mentioning in that statement. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Seems like the Apostle John would have taught that those who are born in God will practice righteousness, which is true. When we're born of God, we will have new life in Christ. We've been freed from the bondage of sin, all right? The power that sin had over us so that we were able to follow Jesus faithfully, all right? But did you catch this? John inverted the order in verse 29. It's not everyone who is born of him will practice righteousness, which is true. He says that in other places, but here he writes, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. Has been born of him. His point is that new life, the new life that the follower of Jesus lives out, that new life demonstrates whether or not we've been born of him. It helps us know whether or not we have the new life that comes through faith in Christ. So this is a warning for those of us who might believe that, yeah, I've been born again. I know God because I know my Bible. I went to those classes, or I did this or that, because I've been going to church for so long, or because I prayed some prayer, or I walked forward, or whatever it might be. What is John saying here? Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. How we live demonstrates whether or not we know him, whether or not we've been born of God. Just like a child will look and sound and act like his or her parent, those who have been born of God will demonstrate that new life that he or she has through faith in Christ. How? As she abides in Christ. As she continues to follow the Lord by faith, she follows by the light of the Word of God. So there's a warning here for us. Can't say that you follow Jesus if you don't want him to address any issues in your heart. All right? You can't say that you know him if you don't want him to make any difference in your life, how you actually live. This passage warns us that if your life is not really that different and it's still about you and your plans, maybe you don't know him. Maybe you don't have that new life in Christ. And if that's the case, you're not ready to stand before him someday. But John also needed to remind us that we don't make ourselves children of God by what we do. We can get caught in that too sometimes. We looked at that in Galatians. Those folks that want to keep all those rules and traditions to somehow work their way to God. We are sons and daughters because our loving Father gave his Son to rescue us from sin. All right, let's look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. So we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Brings us to that second challenge here. Know who you are and who you are becoming. All right, let's take a look at the verse 1. Appreciate how much God loves you. You know, it's so good for us to sing these songs. We need to stop and remember what the Lord has done for us. I think sometimes if a person doesn't know the Lord, maybe they're not a church person, they've not really been in church, they may walk in and think, well, that's kind of weird. These people like spend like a half hour singing every week. And the songs are kind of the same. They're all about how great God is and how much he loves us and how he sent his son to save us. You know, if there's a person that doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the gospel, that may seem odd. But for us, yeah, that's what we do. We celebrate how much God loves us. Let's take a look at this. We can't see it in our English translation, but John begins this section with a burst of emotions. All right? With a burst of emotions, which is significant. All right, this stuff about Jesus coming to earth, how the Father sent the Son, I mean, this is stuff that John knew backwards and forwards. He'd learned it as a young man, as a disciple. He had seen it. He was there at the cross. And then for decades, he'd been preaching this stuff. All right? Yet it still moved him. All right, I know we don't necessarily see that in our English translation, but I was just thinking about that, and I was reading in one of the commentaries just that we can't even really translate the Greek too well. We miss this here. I mean, just think about that statement. See what kind of love the Father has given us. It's almost like him kind of shouting. Like if I was writing this as an email, I would put that in all caps. God's grace still amazed the Apostle John. This guy was probably his late 80s. We're not sure how old he was. All right, his ministry in some ways probably was winding down to some degree. And he was still amazed by the grace of God. And he wanted to make sure that we don't forget how wonderful the love of God is. That's why we keep coming back every week. We never run out of things for which to praise the Lord. You know, if it's not something personal that we can give him praise for, we can just stand up and say, thank you, Lord, that you love me. And I'm a child of God by grace through faith. So be amazed by his grace. In our version, the verb is give. All right, this idea that the kind of love the Father has given us, but that misses the scope of God's love. Looking this up, the Greek word there speaks to how the Father has lavished his love on us. There's a word we don't use very often. Just lavished his love. This extravagant love. All right, that's something we don't want to miss. Let's think about that. Also, John stated this phrase in the perfect tense, which, you know, perfect tense in Greek, right? We all know about that. Hey, I took a lot of Greek, and I actually one thing I do remember. The perfect tense speaks about an action that is completed. It's completed action. All right. Now we don't have all those distinctions in our how we use our verbs in the English language. It's not nearly as precise, but this is significant. All right, the work has been completed. This gift is complete. We don't need to earn it. Nor will the Lord revoke this gift. The Lord Jesus gave his life for us. The debt has been paid. All right, that is an old, old story for some of us. But I hope that that old, old story continues to bring you new joy, new encouragement. He claims you as his child. All right, there's probably some times that our own parents weren't sure they wanted to claim us as their child. But our Father claims you as his child if you've responded to the Lord Jesus by faith. Listen to that we should be called children of God. Our Father sent his Son to save you from your sin so that you could be a child of God with all your warts, with all your issues, with all your sin. All right? As much as we can get cleaned up and come here looking nice, we know who we are with all our struggles, all our little idiosyncrasies, and the Lord loves us. He wants to transform us. Our adoption as the children of God was purchased by the blood of Christ, so we can rest securely in who we are, knowing that he loves us, and his love is more than a feeling. I want to focus on that for a moment, to focus on that last part of the sentence, that we should be called the children of God. Did you catch what John wrote? And so we are. And so we are. Why did John include that last little statement? We are the children of God. John wanted to pause and reflect on that promise. By faith in Christ, you and I are children of God. And it's hard to understand what that fully means. It's not just a Sunday school promise that we learned as kids. It's a real promise that changes us. Each day as we wake up, reminding ourselves, we are children of God. I am a child of God that he saved out of all the garbage of the world for something better, to be like Jesus. That promise changes the trajectory of our lives when we embrace it. Think about it. Have you responded to Jesus by faith? If so, then you are a child of God. The Father sent the Son to give his life for. So the next time you feel discouraged, all right, wondering, is God just really tired of me, or does he really have plans for me? It doesn't seem like he's working on his plans. Or maybe when you're tempted by the junk that this world has to offer, remember that you are a child of God through faith in Christ. Let's look at the beginning of verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Boy, there's a ton in there. We could just spend a sermon, the first part of chapter or verse 2 there. Remember, how you are now is not how you will be. All right, the things you struggle with now, maybe for a long time, areas of sin, maybe just the pieces about you that just cause conflict in your relationships, the Lord is changing you. The person you are now is not who you will be. You know, some of those issues, maybe you can give glory to God that he's already helped you to deal with a lot of that stuff. And maybe there's parts of you that says, boy, I used to be this way, but the Lord really changed me. He's softened me. He's transformed me. And maybe there's some of us that we're still struggling with some of those issues. Know that when we see Christ, he will have completed that work. And I emphasize this idea that of who we are now and who we will be, because we tend to think about this idea of being children of God in terms of something in the future. I'm a child of God, so that means when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, yeah, that's true. But John's saying, you're a child of God now. You know, we don't always feel that way, all right? But your confidence in this promise is not depending on your feelings in the present. All right, as you struggle and stumble with that same sin issue that's been bugging you for decades, all right, you don't really feel like a child of God in that moment. But your status as a child of God, it's not about how you're feeling right now. It's about what Jesus did for you on the cross. Be encouraged by that. The second part of that promise is that as we struggle, we can leave behind our past and we can look forward to the future that we have. Listen to that statement. What we will be has not yet appeared. And John, he connects the future realization of our identity as children of God with that day that we will meet the Lord. All right, and that day may come tomorrow, but that's because get hit by a bus as I'm crossing the street. Although I think I'm safe. I don't see any bus lines that come down Genesee. But or the Lord returns. We don't know. Remember, how you are now is not who you will be. John connects the future realization of our identity as children of God to that day that we will meet the Lord. He's tying these things together to drive home his point and to leave us with some rock-solid promises on which we can stand. Trust in what Christ has done for you. You don't need to measure up. You don't need to work your way into child of God status. Jesus took our place on the cross. And remember the future that he has for you. What we will be has not yet appeared. All right? If you abide in Christ, if you follow the Lord in this journey of faith, then he will change your heart to be more like Jesus. So, folks, let me encourage you. Buckle up. This isn't a passive journey. The Lord uses all kinds of challenges and hardships to refine us and reshape us. Let's look at the second half of verse 2 there. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Know that the Lord will finish the work in progress. He will complete the work that he began in you. So focus on God's plans. Focus on God's plans in verse 3. Everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's look at that for a bit. When I think about God's bigger plans, his bigger picture plans, how he works through you and me, all right, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to make disciples, this idea that Jesus says he's going to build his kingdom. All right, when I think about those bigger plans, it shapes how I think about my life and how I actually live. I think that's what John is teaching here. When I look to Jesus as my hope, when I wake up in the morning and say, wait a minute, it's not about my plans, my day. I'm a child of God. I'm going to look to his plans. When I trust that his plans are better than mine, when I believe that investing my life in what he's doing in this world is better than whatever else I could do, that realigns my heart with his. John is teaching us here in verse 3 that when I keep my focus on the promises of Christ's return, I can realign my life on that future, with a forward focus on the plans of God. It helps us to recognize the right priorities. It helps us to be a part of God's bigger plans, his bigger plans, to share the good news with our neighbors, our coworkers, with those the Lord brings across our path. It helps me to think about how I use the resources that he's given me, the time and energy, my skills, my gifts, all right, money, things like that, the things that the Lord has given me. How do I use those things? All right, we don't have more time to talk about this, but I'm going to move on to our next point. So we're going to, I think I had some scripture I was going to read, Dan, but we can skip that too. We just need to keep moving. If you want to look up, I was going to have us read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, as the apostle Paul talked about his focus in the midst of his life as he was sitting there in a jail cell. He talks about his focus and how he trusts in the greater plans of God. All right. Well, John, we're going to look at this last section kind of quick. John is kind of restating some points he'd made earlier, kind of reinforcing stuff he'd already shared, and that's okay. We need to think about it again. But let's think about how we live with that forward focus. The third point, let's leave behind the life that God has saved us out of. I want to read verses 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that when he appeared, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning, For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, there's a ton in there. Let's go through that quickly. After this reminder here in verses 1 through 3 about how the Lord lavished his love upon us, how we can live out that new identity as a child of God, the apostles, Paul spends these last 7 verses here with another set of warnings. The first one, don't live like you're still in the darkness. Don't live like you're still in the darkness. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The person who's comfortable in his sin, who lives how he wants without a real concern for the law of God, that person is still in the darkness. That's what John is warning here. He's setting up this contrast between the person who makes a practice of sin, basically who's comfortable with that, with a life apart from God, with a person who's been freed from sin to walk in the light. Jesus gave his life to save us from sin, so leave it behind. I have to remind myself of that as I'm tempted, as I think I can find some happiness in doing things that I know God doesn't want me to do. He's got better things. I can leave that sin behind. How do we leave behind those old patterns of sin, those old selfish attitudes that dominate us? I think part of it, as I see in this passage, is that we need to remind each other regularly that our Savior gave his life to free us from sin. Again, that's why we come here each week. That's why we sing these songs. There's value in reminding one another of the amazing love of our Father who gave his Son for us. We need to be reminded that Jesus loved us so much that he suffered and died in our place. All right? That the sin that condemns us, the sin that tempts us back, all right, we need to remind us that he set us free from that. And when we reflect on how he suffered for us, we're able to see our sin against the backdrop of his amazing love. Think about that for a minute. It's one of the reasons that we do want to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. We sing these songs so that we can look at our struggles with that in the background. I don't need that stuff. I've been called to something better. Talking about what the Lord has done for us, it keeps us from getting too comfortable in our sin. Why do we get comfortable in our sin? I think a lot of times because we enjoy it. It's habits. It's just how we operate. Whether it's an attitude or behavior, it just kind of gets to be routine. And if we're honest, living for yourself, we enjoy it. It's fun, at least for a while. So we minimize our sin. We make excuses for it, and we just get used to it. We feel defeated, and we don't believe we can ever be set free from that. So John is reminding us, people that put our faith in Christ, that we will start to realize the stuff on this earth isn't that great, doesn't taste that good. So we think about how we are children of God. We start believing in these promises. The Lord has something better for us. All right, then John has another warning for us. Verses 6 through 8. If you're comfortable in your sin, then you don't know Jesus. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. What's that about? That's one of those verses that we read and we're like, what does that mean? All right, the Apostle John is not teaching some form of perfectionism, as if somehow we can progress to this state in our spiritual journey where we no longer are tempted by sin. Remember, he addressed that in chapter 1, didn't he? Apparently these false teachers were claiming they had moved along so far in their mystical spiritual journey that they no longer sin anymore. And what did John say to that? Baloney. No way, guys. You're lying. So that's not what he's talking about here. That somehow we can be totally advanced in our spirituality and no longer have struggles. All right? We can't expect that to happen. John's talking about the way that we live as followers of Jesus versus those who live as those who walk in the darkness. The truth is, we will struggle in sin until the day that the Lord finishes that work. Until he finishes that work. The promise that we have is that we've been freed from sin's bondage. All right, we can keep in step with the Spirit of God. Through the ministry of the Spirit of God, we now have the power to leave behind the stuff of our past. As God's word shines the light of the gospel in our heart, all right, we can confess our sin, all right, and we can resist temptation. This is important stuff. Verses 7 through 8, he also warns us of those who are comfortable in their sin are still in the darkness. Let's look at that in verse 7. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. All right. But be encouraged. If you have been born again to new life in Christ, then you will become more like Jesus day by day. Remember where we started. Little children, abide in him. Continue to follow Christ. No one has been born of God and makes the practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If you've been born of God through faith in Christ, the Lord will make you uncomfortable in your sin. If you continue to feel defeated and discouraged, take heart. At least you realize that that struggle of sin is still there. The Lord has saved us to walk in the light. So we cannot continue in the darkness. All right. Well, as we close today, let me challenge you with this thought. We covered a lot of material here. If you are a child of God, the Lord will continue to work in your life. But we also need to think about the implications of this promise. If you don't want to be changed, if you don't want to be more like Jesus, then you need to ask yourself, why not? And do I really know Christ? You're a child of God, you're going to want to live like your father. That's what children do. They look, they sound, they act like their parents. We are children of God. Do you really know Christ? Folks, if not, then now is that time. Now is that time. The Lord is calling us to walk in the light, to leave behind the darkness. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that the light of your word can shine in the darkness of this world. We thank you for these promises today, that we can know you, that we can respond by faith and be made in children of God. Lord, thank you for that. Help us to live that out. Help us to remember who we are, Lord, as we celebrate what you've done for us. Lord, so that you can help us to see that all this junk that we settle for, oh Lord, you have so much better for us. Lord, may we continue to walk as your people, as children of God, who have been born again unto new life in Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we